If you don't know if we haven't met, my name is Nick. I'm the youth pastor here. Always grateful for the opportunity to speak. And this morning we are in the third week of our series called Different. And the premise of the series is this idea that as followers of Jesus, we are called to be different. We are called to be set apart. We are called to be a holy and righteous people in the eyes of the Lord. And the verse that this stems from is out of Numbers 14:24 that says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." So over the past 2 weeks, Pastor Brian spoke on what it means, what it looks like to have a different spirit. And then last week we talked about what it means to have a different perspective. And this morning, what I want to speak on is what it means to have a different response. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Numbers 13. We'll get to that in a moment. This week, for those who don't know, which I'm sure most of you don't, this week, Britt and I will be celebrating 10 years of marriage, which feels like, yeah, feels like an insane thing to say. And especially in youth and amongst students, they make sure you feel old for saying it. But over this week, and just kind of with that on my mind, just thinking about the early stages and everything from us meeting college, dating, and everything. One of the things that I always remember that always sticks out is the conversation that I had with Britt's dad, Pastor Mark. He's actually been here, those of us who may know him, with Britt's dad, because Britt made it abundantly clear that if I was ever going to propose, I had to have the okay from her dad. Like, it was a non-negotiable, no ifs, ands, or buts. Like, I had to have the okay. And so at the time, as we'd been dating for a period of time, I was already living here in Arizona. Britt, back in Texas, we're doing the long-distance relationship thing. And it got to the point where, like, hey, like, it's time to get this ball rolling. Like, we're getting the train going. Being in Arizona and obviously not having the ability to have a face-to-face conversation with Britt's dad, I'm like, hey, I'll just call him. Oh, we're cool. Like, I love Britt's dad. Like, we know each other. I'll give him a call real quick. We'll hash this out, and I can move on. And I remember driving home from work, gave him a call, went to voicemail. And I was like, hey, Mark, this is Nick. Just give me a call back when you have a chance. Just want to talk to you about a few things. Thanks. And when I left that voicemail, I had zero stress. Like, I wasn't worried about it. I wasn't concerned about the conversation again. I just assumed it'd be a quick, hey, we're good to go. Let's get this going. And later that day, Mark, Britt's dad, gives me a call back, and we exchange pleasantries. Like, again, I'm all amped up, ready to go. And after just saying hello briefly, Mark goes, he says, hey, I'm going to actually fly over to Phoenix next week. Let's have that conversation then. I'll see you then. End of conversation. And like, if you know Mark, like, he's super goofy, like, everything's a joke, like, he's super friendly. But I remember hanging up that phone, and where my stress previously had been zero, my stress was suddenly through the roof, because that is the first time I'd ever talked to Mark, and he was all business. No jokes. And because I remember hanging up the phone, and immediately I knew that he knew why I was calling. He knew why I left his voicemail. He knew I wasn't just calling just to have a conversation. And I just remember being so nervous. And And obviously, like, you fast forward, the conversation was fine and everything. But I remember when he actually flew in, we met up at a Starbucks. And I remember feeling so nervous, and I felt so sick that I didn't even touch my coffee. I didn't drink anything. Like, I was sweating, super uncomfortable. It was good, all in all. But not an experience I would want to repeat, if you know what I mean. But again, obviously, 10 years later, that conversation went well. But as I was thinking, like our marriage, the relationship I have with Britt, was contingent upon and was required upon me having that conversation with her dad. Like, the only way Britt would walk down the aisle, the only way that Britt would say yes to my proposal, the only way Britt would do any of that was if I had that conversation with her dad. And so I had a singular choice to make, although it was an easy one. I had a singular choice to make that determined what my future was going to look like. A choice that she had asked me to do, a choice that she had asked me to speak to her dad, and my choice was to either refuse to have that conversation or willingly engage in it, but our future was dependent upon this moment of what I was going to choose to do in speaking to her dad. Our future came down to this moment. And so I share that because as we're going to get into Numbers 13 and 14, the nation of Israel finds themselves in a similar position in this singular moment that was going to define and determine what their future was going to look like. This moment that as they stand on the opposite side of the Jordan and God has told them to enter into the land that I've promised for you, this moment of what Israel chooses to do determines what their future is going to look like. Because this land, this promised land of Canaan was a land that God had promised, that though we can read in Genesis 12 when God says that I will promise this land to you, Abraham. We read in Exodus 6 that while Israel was still under the bondage of Egypt, God tells Moses that I'm going to deliver Israel and I'm going to give you the land that I promised to Abraham. And so what that means is that when Israel is being delivered out of Egypt, when Israel crosses the Red Sea, when Israel is provided manna, like the entire journey of Israel from walking out of Egypt to this point was for this single moment, to step into what God had promised was theirs. And what was going to happen would ultimately be defined and be determined by what they chose to do. And so when faced with this decision, as we've read the past few weeks, the 10 spies who looked at the opposition, they looked at all these fortified cities, and instead of grabbing hold of what God had promised, they choose to reject it. And what's crazy to me is that when I read this, that these people who are rejecting the promise of God were the same people that witnessed God part the Red Sea, were the same people that saw God bring these seven apocalyptic plagues upon the Egyptians. It was the same people who witnessed God miraculously provide manna, miraculously provide quail. Like, these people over, because if you do the math within the scripture, from the time that they exit Egypt to the time that they get to this point, it's only a little over a year's time. So in 1 year's time, they witness all these miracles. They witness what God is capable of doing. And yet, in spite of what they witness God do, they still refuse to enter in. And so what we'll see in Caleb and Joshua, and what we're going to get into this morning, is that living with a different response ultimately comes down to us living by faith. It is acknowledging who God is. It is acknowledging what God can do, and then living your life accordingly. Because it is possible to acknowledge that God is capable of doing something while also having no faith that he will actually do it. Like, it is possible to believe that God can move a mountain while you live in a way that never believes that he actually will. So there's a difference between just knowing who God is, knowing what God can do, and actually living your life in a way as if God is going to do it. And so after the spies bring their report, while everyone is refusing the promise, we see Caleb's response in Numbers 13, verse 30. It says, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" So while everyone is panicking, while everyone is losing their minds, Caleb is steady. Caleb is unfazed. And I believe that the reason why Caleb has this kind of a response is because he remembered what God had done to bring them to this point. He knew that if God could part the sea, that if God could deliver them from Egypt, then this situation was no different. And so what this tells me is that having a different response, living a life full of faith, starts with us recognizing that though our circumstances will change, the God that we serve remains the same. It's recognizing that the same God who provided for you then, who sustained you through this situation then, who healed you in this circumstance then, it is recognizing that the God who did that then is the exact same God who was walking through you, or walking with you through this situation right now. It is recognizing that the same God who did those things is the same God who was walking with you through this season. It is choosing to live by your faith in Jesus and not by what you see around you. It is living with what Pastor Brian said last week, and I love this. It is living with spiritual insight, not eyesight, not just by what you see around you, but by understanding how God can work through something despite what the actual circumstances are. Looking at your circumstances through the lens of who God is. Now, I want us to notice, and I thought this was so interesting when I was reading through the passage. In Caleb, when he responds to the reports of these 10 spies, Caleb actually never refutes the report as being false. Do you catch that? Because I think we look at these 10 spies and there can almost be this assumption that the 10 spies were bringing a report that wasn't true in order to stir up fear. But Caleb never denies the report that they bring. He doesn't say that they were lying. He doesn't deny that there were giants. He doesn't deny that there were all these cities. He doesn't deny that there were all these other people. Caleb doesn't deny what they saw. But what Caleb does deny is what they believe that it meant. Because here's the truth about faith. Faith does not deny the reality of your circumstances. It declares the reality of your God over them. Because I think what drives me nuts is this kind of perspective that faith is just a blind thing that we engage in. But that could not be farther from the truth. We are never called to pretend that what's happening is not happening. What we are called to do is to look at what is happening and recognize that God is bigger than whatever it is happening around us. Faith declares the truth of God's word over our circumstances. Faith is reminded that ultimately God is the one that has the final say and not the circumstances that are around you. Faith remembers that God is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's going to be the same tomorrow and next week and forever, and he will never leave or forsake you. And what faith remembers is that through the blood of Christ, you are an overcomer because it says that Jesus overcame the world. Faith is not blind ignorance. It is not just closing our eyes and then hoping and praying everything works out. I have a hunting rifle. If you don't know, I grew up in New York, and so I love hunting. And my dream one day, I haven't done it yet, is to one day go elk hunting. Love me some elk meat. But I have a hunting rifle, and so periodically, I'll go out to the Usury Range up north near Apache Junction and take my rifle and go do some target practice. And when I go out and shoot my rifle, what I don't do is just close my eyes, aim the barrel down to where the target is, pull the trigger, and then just hope and pray that I'm going to hit the target. That's insane. Nobody does that. But what I do is that I look through the scope, and then when the target is revealed, I act on it, and I pull the trigger. And so here's why I share that. Faith is not closing your eyes and ignoring what's around you. It's trusting and acting what God has already revealed to you. Yes, your circumstances are going to change. Yes, some seasons will be harder than other seasons. But the goodness and the power of the God that you serve never does. Faith is not hoping that the mountain will move. It's acting and believing as if it will. And so as Caleb attempts to quiet the crowd, as Caleb attempts to remind the people of, hey, like, look at what God has done. Look at how God has brought us to this point. As Caleb is attempting to quiet the fears of the people, they essentially dig in their heels, forgetting who is with them, forgetting who has brought them to this point, forgetting what they've already seen God do. And I want to pick up in chapter 14, verse 1. It says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Will it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and let's go back to Egypt. After all that they'd seen, after all that they had witnessed, they begin to cry out, wanting to go back to Egypt, saying that it would be better for them to live under the bondage of slavery than enter into what God had promised for them. And at face value, again, this seems like an insane position to take, to choose the bondage of slavery over the promise of God. But as I was just kind of preparing for this week, I felt that what they were choosing, they weren't intentionally choosing the bondage of slavery. They were just okay with stepping back into it. What they were actually choosing was what was familiar to them. They were choosing what they were familiar with, even if it came with the bondage of slavery. Because they were afraid of the unknown, of the promise. They were afraid because they didn't know how they were going to defeat all these people. They didn't know how they were going to conquer these cities. They did not know, and because they didn't have the answers, because they didn't know what to expect, because they had no idea what their future was looking like, they would rather return to the slavery that they were familiar with than risk the fear of what they didn't know what to expect. And what keeps us from having a different response that is full of faith, from stepping into the promises of God, what keeps us from doing that oftentimes is our fear of the unknown. That when given the choice between what's familiar and what's steady and what's predictable, that when given the choice between that and all of the questions of the unknown things, we choose what's familiar because we find comfort in what's familiar instead of finding comfort in the presence of God. Because God's presence was not waiting for them back in Egypt. God's presence was ahead of them, taking them to a new promise. They, even though they wanted to return to what they felt was familiar to them, God's presence was not going to be there. All because they were afraid of what they did not know. When God is calling us to take a step of faith, when we sense that God is telling us to do something and we don't know what the outcome is going to be and we don't know what the next steps are going to be, and it requires us to just step into the space and say, God, I'm just going to trust you with this. When we are called to take a step out in faith, the worst thing that you can do is remain in what's familiar to you. Because you cannot walk in the anointing and the power of God if you won't walk in obedience to him. We cannot fall back on what we are comfortable with. We cannot fall back on what's familiar to us and just expect God to bless it if he's calling you into something else. The anointing and the power and the presence of God will not be found in what's familiar while he's calling you into what's unknown. Picking back up with verse 5. It says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And so though the majority of the people, the 10 spies and the majority of Israel, wanted to return to Egypt, though the majority wanted to turn away from the promise of God because they lacked the spiritual insight to see it, Caleb and Joshua plead with them. It says that they tore their clothes, begging the people of Israel not to reject the promise that God had laid before them. Because they understood that the promised land was not just for them, but it was for everybody else. And so instead of just throwing up their hands, instead of saying, hey, like, that's fine, you don't have to, like I'll take the promise, but you don't have to. Instead of them just throwing up their hands and being indifferent about it, they pleaded with them because they had seen the fruit of the land. They saw what God was preparing for them, and they wanted the people to see what they saw. They wanted the people to have the faith in the promise. They wanted the nation of Israel to experience the promise alongside with them. And here's my point with this, is that having a different response means that we contend for the promise even if nobody else sees it. It's looking at the land of Canaan and telling the people, hey, like, I know that you don't see this. I know that right now you may lack the faith to step into what God is asking us to do. I know you're afraid of the opposition. I know that you're afraid of the unknown. But I know what God has said, and I know what he's promised. I know his character. So even though you can't see it, I'm contending that you still step into the promise. It's us coming alongside people who are walking through pain, who are walking through brokenness, and reminding them that God has not left them or forgotten them in their pain. It's reminding somebody that God is a healer when they are struggling to believe it themselves. It's reminding somebody of the calling and the purpose upon their life when they feel insignificant and have no value. It is contending for people to not just see the promises of God, to not just to see the character of God, but it is for the, we contend so that people can experience the same revelation and the same love and the same promises that we have already grabbed a hold on to. A different response doesn't leave people in their hurt. It doesn't leave people in their fear, because it contends for them to see and grab a hold of and walk in faith, believing in the promises of God. But as Joshua and Caleb are tearing their clothes, contending for the nation of Israel, a part of their plea is not that they don't reject God's promise, but they specifically say, don't rebel against God. Because Joshua and Caleb recognize that the promised land was not just something that God was giving to them, it was something that God was calling them into. And when we reject the things that God calls us into, we are walking in rebellion against him. Because rebelling against God is not just refusing to accept Jesus. It's not just refusing to accept the salvation that Jesus offers. Rebelling against God also includes rejecting the things that he tells us to do. God had promised Israel this land, but Israel looked at the land and now believed that God had simply led them there to die. Thinking that it would be better for them to return to the bondage of slavery than step into what God had called them into. And what we find in the example of Israel is that one of the causes, one of the things that leads to our rebellion against God is a life that is governed by fear. One of the things that will cause us to rebel against God, to rebel against what God has asked us to do, is a life that is controlled, that is ruled over, that is lorded over by fear. Because fear, in and of itself, is not a problem. Fear is an emotion that God has placed within us so that when something happens, an alarm raises, and then we react accordingly. Like, fear is what you should feel when you're walking through the woods and you come across a bear. Like, there should be a feeling of fear that leads you not to try to walk over and pet this rabid bear who's gonna kill you. Fear is what you feel when you see your child wandering out into a busy street, prompting you to react and go grab them. So the feeling of fear in and of itself is not the problem. What the problem is that when you live a life that is full of fear. The problem is when you live your life and you're afraid of everything, you're afraid of doing this, you're constantly acting and behaving and responding because you are responding out of nothing but what you are afraid of. The problem is when fear is placed in the driver's seat of your life, telling you what to think, telling you what to believe, and telling you how to react. Because fear will cause you to do a lot of things. Fear will cause you to run and hide and even beg for death, like we see with Elijah. Fear will cause you to turn and run away from God like Jonah. Fear will cause you to deny ever knowing Jesus, like Peter. And fear will cause you to reject God's promises, just like the Israelites. And here's what I believe fear does, is that fear tells us that our future is not in God's hands. It says that God is not really in control of tomorrow, so you have something to be afraid of. Fear tells you that God is not actually good, so you need to be afraid of what lies in your future. And when we are living full of fear, what you're doing is you are believing a false prophetic message about your future. Because the Israelites allowed their fear to tell them that their future was dying at the hands of the Canaanites. Their fear told them that their future was death. And they believed that because they were allowing fear to rule their lives instead of Jesus. And so the reason why Scripture says over and over, why there are hundreds of times all throughout Scripture where it talks about do not fear, do not be anxious, do not worry, is because there is only one who has a say over your future, and his name is Jesus. So what on earth do you have to be afraid of? Jesus talks about that if God takes care of the birds, if the birds always have something to eat, how much more valuable are you than the birds that God looks after? So what are we afraid of? Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good, that those who seek the Lord lack nothing. It says that I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging for bread. It says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. It says that God is faithful even when we are not. God has been good. God will always be good. Don't listen to your fear. Hold tightly to the promises and the goodness of God. One of the things that stands out to me in Caleb's response is the confidence that he speaks with. That amongst all these people who are losing their minds, who are freaking out, thinking that they're about to walk to their death, wanting to go back to Egypt to be slaves, that then in the midst of all of this panic, Caleb speaks with an absolute confidence. And it's a confidence that's not rooted in his own ability. It's not a confidence that's rooted in the size of the nation of Israel. It's not a confidence that's rooted in their ability to fight other armies. What his confidence is rooted in is one single thing that we find in verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. And the Lord is with us. The reason why Caleb could speak with this confidence, the reason why Caleb had this different spirit than everybody else around him, was because he knew that as long as you have the presence of God, then you have all you need. It didn't matter what the future looked like. It didn't matter what the opposition looked like. It didn't matter how large the cities were. Nothing mattered because they had the presence of God. And so a life that is lived by faith, a different response ultimately knows that the presence of God goes with them. And because you have the presence of God, you can always respond differently than everybody else. Because your confidence is not in your circumstances, your confidence is not in your abilities, your confidence is rooted in the one who created every single thing that we see. Your confidence is the one who has authority over all things. Your confidence is the one who overcame the world. the reason that you can have a different response is because you carry the presence of God with you. Amen. It's in the presence of God that bondage is broken. It's in the presence of God that freedom is experienced. It's in the presence of God where peace is found in the midst of chaos. It's in the presence of God where we feel the love of the Father. And so I think that oftentimes the problem is not that we don't have the presence of God. Like we do. If you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you carry the presence of God. So the problem is not that we do not have the presence of God with us. The problem is often that we are so focused on our surroundings, that we are so overwhelmed by fear, that we just simply miss the reality that we have it. That we are so focused on our fear, we are so focused on all these external things that we forget that we carry the presence of God. And what I believe, what the example of Caleb demonstrates, is that the only way that we can live, that we can have a different spirit, that we can have a different response, that we can see things with from a different perspective, the only way that that happens is when we spend time in the presence of God. And so this morning, somebody said this morning that we're having a different response, and we are, and that was not intentional. But I want to end a little different this morning. I've asked the team to just lead us in a song. A song that we're all likely familiar with. And it's a song, The Goodness of God. And what I want them to do, what I've asked them to do, is just sing the song. And all I want us to do is to be in the presence of God. Because whether we recognize it or not, God is in the room. The Spirit of God is here. But oftentimes we are just too busy that we just miss it. So as they sing this song, I'm not going to really tell you what specifically you need to do. But a part of the song, it talks about, all my life God has been faithful. So maybe this morning, whatever you're walking in, you need to be reminded of all the things that you've witnessed God do up to this point. And that because God has been faithful then, He is still going to be faithful with you now. Maybe some of us are just so overwhelmed by fear that we just can't see past all of our questions and all of our worries and all of our anxiousness. And maybe we just need to be able to sit, allow the team to sing this over us, and just to recognize the presence of God in our midst. I'm going to do this. If I can just have some of the prayer team up. Because maybe during this time as well, maybe you fall into the camp of somebody who intellectually knows what God can do, but you just don't believe that God will do it for you. And maybe you need somebody to contend for you to see the promises of God in your life. Maybe you need somebody to remind you of the character of God. I don't know where you fall, but we're not going to take a long time on this. I just want, as the team sings, whether you sing the song yourself, whether you just think through the lyrics, whether you need someone to pray for you, whatever it is, I just want to take a few moments to just be in the presence of God. Because to be honest, I don't think what we need is for me to tell you about what the presence of God is. I think what we need is to be able to pause and to sit in the presence of God on our own, to actually bring ourselves to the feet of Jesus. You don't need me to talk about it. What you need is to experience it. So as they sing the song, whatever camp that you find yourself in this morning, I just want to take some time to just be in the presence of God, whatever that looks like for you.